Okay, so a little bit nervous, so I'm going to start with prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much already for just an incredible time of worship where we can just refocus on you, Lord, and declare how big a God you are, how good a God you are, how faithful you are to us. Father, I thank you that we can trust you in all things, through all circumstances, and that you are a good God to us. Lord, I just thank you for who you are and how much you love us and what hope and security we have in you. I just pray now that you would give me the words to share, and that people would feel blessed and encouraged by what you've given me. In your name I pray, amen. So today I'm basically going to be sharing my missions testimony with you all. So I've been in and out of missions for actually 6 years, which is, over a 6 year span, which is actually quite a As I've gone back, I've been really, really blessed by what God has done over that season. And it started way, way back from when I was a child even. But what God has shown me about his heart for his world and for his people and the things that he's done in me to prepare me for the things he's called me to. And there's just been several lessons that I've needed to learn, had to learn the hard way sometimes. And being able to see what God is doing around the world, but also in my own heart. So that's what I'll be sharing with you this morning. I just hope that it's a blessing to you all. So first of all, God has a plan. And I don't know about you guys, but to me that is a huge weight off my shoulders, a huge relief. It's a huge comfort to know God has a plan. He doesn't just stumble upon things, or, you know, in our day and life, we sometimes just kind of get on with the day and, you know, things happen, we can react, and God has a plan. And it's not a little plan, it's an enormous plan. His plan for his world and for his people, and for people to come to know him, and the plan that he has for his own glory is incredible. And we only know such a small part of it. And every time we get a glimpse of his plan for his glory and for what he's doing and what he's going to do, I just think, wow, that's the point where you fall on your knees and think, I'm nothing. I'm so small, I'm so insignificant, and yet God uses us, which is also an incredible, incredible thing. But he does have a plan. He's got a plan for his children, for those that know him, and to use him, for us to be used by him. But he also has a plan for those that don't know him yet. And he uses us in order to reach those that don't know him. And there is a bigger picture at work. And he has a plan through the ups and downs of our own life as well. And in this testimony, we'll share some of my ups and downs in as God's called me to different things. And there are definitely seasons where things are quiet and clueless and confused, and you don't really know what God's doing, but he still has a plan. And sometimes those periods can feel like 10 times longer than the periods where you're going and you're before it and things are happening. You see God's plan, you see God's work. But it's those seasons actually that generally do feel the longest and the hardest. But God has a plan and he's still using it. And I will share some of that with you. God is gentle. Now, I was trying to find a picture of me as a child. I couldn't find one. So I thought, I'll just put one of my daughter up, because she looks kind of similar to me. But the idea is, when I was a child, my understanding was very small. And as a child, growing up, I actually was, I would say, fairly fearful of certain things. And I did grow up, getting a bit older now, not that young, but when I did get a bit older, I did start reading biographies of missionaries. So I read Corrie ten Boom and George Mueller and all these amazing, these incredible stories of, wow, one person just transformed and changed lives and did some incredible things. But I can remember reading them thinking, that will never happen to me. Like, these people are crazy. They've obviously got some kind of, you know, specific anointing, which they do, absolutely. They've got specific anointing on their life, but no way. And actually, it was my sister Katie that would often tell me that she's going to go to Africa. And I was like, okay, good for you. Like, that will never happen, seriously. And it's amazing now, looking back, and I can remember conversations me and Katie having, and I was sitting there like, yeah, okay, Katie. Like, I'd much rather stay here. But, you know, what God was revealing to me step by step, very slowly, very gently, in order to prepare me for what he was calling me to. And one of the first lessons I had to learn was that we have nothing to fear in what God is going to call us to. I can remember having inklings of, I don't know, maybe it was I was reading these missionary books and I would chat to people about these things and I would get excited about them, but I wasn't thinking it was for me. But I can remember being in bed going, oh God, but that's not going to be me, that's not going to be me. Like, don't, you know, just to make it clear, like, I don't want to go anywhere, I'm happy here. And I remember getting fearful of that and being like, oh no, what if he does call me? Oh my goodness, like, what's he going to do? What's going to happen? Am I going to get into really horrible situations? And I had to learn over time that God does a work in our hearts and he prepares us for what he will call us to. And it was a fairly tough lesson. It took me quite a long time to learn that as a child, but just constantly reminded myself that God's not a brute. He doesn't just put you in situations, go deal with it, sort it out. He's so gentle with us and he knows our fears and he knows the things and the situations that we can handle. And I just love that about God, that he's gentle with us and he leads us on slowly. And I always think of Aaron and Moses, but even at that point, Moses was like, oh, but hang on, but I can't speak. And, okay, Moses, I'll give you Aaron. Like, he's so gentle with us, he doesn't knock us over the head. And I think that's, you know, that's just a very comforting thought. So yeah, God is at work to change us, to fuel us, and to prepare us for what his work is and for his glory ultimately. And that's the other thing, that God's work is not to bring us a name or bring us a fortune or to bring us comfort or to bring us security in any way, but it's to bring glory to his name. And as we continually move towards God, we begin to see more and more of his glory and his plan for the world, his big plan, and the fact that he calls us to be used for that glory is just an amazing thing. I'm going to jump forward a little bit. So I graduated university, and after university I was a little bit unsure what I was going to do, but I am somebody that loves adventure. I love new things. I actually love change. When things start getting settled, I'm like, okay, what are we doing now? What's happening? I really can't sit still. I love going off and doing it. I love being involved. I love adventure. So come graduation, I was thinking, okay, well, I want to go on a little adventure. Why not? So I just randomly Googled missions, short-term trips, and heard about OM ships, never heard of these before. And I thought, what on earth is this all about? A few hundred people living on a ship, going around the world, telling the gospel. Well, that signed me up. That sounds amazing. So I signed up and I went for it. And to be honest, I had no idea what I was actually getting myself in for. I had very little understanding of missions, and that's an international missions, and going abroad and leaving home. But something within me was, excited, and I wanted to go. And to be honest, that's a testimony in itself. But God had already changed my heart to the point where I was like, I'm up for it. Like, I'm ready to go now, because God had already prepared in me this heart of trusting in him. So I went on the Doulos in 2009 for 2 months. Fun fact, the Doulos was actually 2 years younger than the Titanic. It was a crazy old ship. And actually, when we were on it, they found holes in the bottom. And they were like, oh, just to let you all know, we found another hole. Don't panic. We're going to fix it. And they were like, So it was miracle after miracle, really, of how that ship continued to sail. It's no longer sailing now, but funnily enough. But when I was on it, I actually didn't know that until I got on the ship, and I was like, okay. The work that they did on the ship was just incredible. Ultimately, just to give you a brief idea of what the ship is, so basically it's pneumatic. So a few hundred people live on it, as I said, from all around the world. They have an enormous book fair, so people will come on the ship from the countries that we visit, and they'll come and see all different books and purchase them for a really cheap cost. So they get literary books, they can get books, spiritual books, they can get Bibles, educational books. And then the team who live on the ship also go out into the country and do medical camps, practical jobs, and all that sort of stuff. So that's what I did. So I went to Thailand, Cambodia, and Singapore, and I went there for 2 months. This was definitely an eye-opening experience. I can actually remember walking through the streets of like Thailand and Cambodia. Obviously, the ship goes to mostly the poorer areas of these countries. That's kind of their intention, that they want to be reaching those that can't access, you know, any educational resources elsewhere. So they go to places specifically that they know, okay, these people are, you know, going to be struggling. So I can remember just walking the streets and the smells were just you know, impact you so much. You just think, oh, like, it's just, you know, the incredible poverty and just the culture of that, the way that they live. It was just heartbreaking, to be honest. And I really struggled. It really broke me, as I'm sure it does when you see these things firsthand. It's hard. It's not an easy thing to see when you think, gosh, look back home, look what I've got. And so it was heartbreaking. It was hard. And we visited a lot of orphanages, schools, churches, and we either did practical works or we encouraged the local believers. And me and a friend of mine from the ship would often go down to the local beaches in Cambodia. We'd meet a lot of the young girls there who would send bracelets and necklaces for very cheap, and that would be the way that they live. So they would get their money. As long as they sold necklaces and bracelets, they'd have money to eat that day. You could tell that they were living from a very, very rough and unstable environment, and it was horrible. These were young girls, 10, 11, 12, and you just think, how are they living like this? I think it opened my eyes to the fact that there is a world out there that we just don't know. And of course, when you grow up, you don't necessarily see that. We don't see it around here, that level of poverty. And we might see bits of it on the news, but it's definitely not the same when you see it on a TV screen than you actually see these kids. So it was hard. It was heartbreaking, and it was a breaking down of my own heart to see what God is doing around the world and in these sorts of areas. And this was something that it was going to be an ongoing lesson for me as I went to different parts of the world. It was a constant breaking down of myself, and also that heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, what are we going to do? It was a hard burden for me to carry until God continually brought me through it and taught me more and more about who he is. But so come back from the doulos, and we entered the clueless years, as I would call them. That's how I remember them, that's how I felt they were, and they were long. So basically I came back from the ship and I was a bit like, okay, now what? I didn't really know what to do, so I figured, okay, I should probably get a job. That's what everyone does, we need to make money. So I applied and applied and applied and got nowhere fast. So in the end, a friend got me a job at Starbucks, and I was like, well, this is just temporary until I find my career. But that ended up becoming my career. And I stayed there for 4 years and I worked my way up to be a manager. All the while, completely frustrated and completely visionless. It was so frustrating. I just kept thinking, you know, of all the things I've just seen, like, surely I should go out and do something. And nothing ever seemed to open up. And I think I applied for a couple of other short-term mission trips even, and somehow didn't work out. And I was like, what is going on? And obviously now looking back, I can see what God was doing through those clueless years, but they, at the time, felt very long and very hard. Especially when I felt, I could be doing something, God, like, surely there's something else. But actually, yeah, Starbucks was the place I needed to be, and that was the place that God taught me the most, and what was to come. And, you know, I often think God sometimes knows what we can handle. He's not going to give us what's coming next if we're not ready to hear it. And I think I probably wouldn't have been ready to hear. So, you know, God knows us and he prepares us slowly. But, you know, don't lose heart. He is still at work. If any of you are in that place right now, he's still at work. I always think, if we've got breath in our lungs, he has a plan. There's no there's no wasted time or wasted life in God's eyes. Every single breath is purposeful, and he uses it, and he has a plan. And that's, at the time I didn't think that way, but now looking back, I can remind myself of that. When I was on the doulos, Cambodia was the first time I visited Cambodia, and Cambodia was definitely a country that stuck on my heart. I don't really know what it was about Cambodia, but Cambodia is just a heart for me that I just feel heart-wrenched by. And even now when I hear stories about Cambodia, I think, you know, I don't want to know sometimes, because it just breaks my heart. But over towards the end of those 4 years, Cambodia started coming back on my radar, and I just started thinking about it. And I couldn't actually escape it. Every sort of conversation would happen, and Cambodia would come into the conversation, or I'd be watching something, and Cambodia would pop up, and I think, what? That's so strange. And as I was sort of praying about it and weighing it up, we were actually away at a church Bible camp. I can't remember which one it was, but I remember just going for a walk and a pray. And I found myself in a bookstore and was just looking around different books, and there was this book just stuck out to me like a sore thumb, and it was called The Jewels of Cambodia. And it was the only book there, that was the only copy of that one book. And so I just grabbed it and thought, I'm going to buy it, I need to read it, and I consumed it quickly, I just loved it. Very heart-wrenching stories, but I just felt God is stirring something again in me. And that's an exciting time. I love those times when God's suddenly thinking, God's doing something, God's stirring in me again. And I wanted to be ready for what God was going to call me to. So I contacted, in the back of the book there was a bit of information about who had written the book and what the book was about, so I actually contacted them and I said, look, I want to get involved in short-term missions in Cambodia, can you help me, can you direct me to somewhere? And he actually directed me to Wycliffe Bible Translators, who do an incredible four-week travel around Cambodia, and they allow you to see lots of different projects and lots of different things that are going on. So I signed myself up, and it came about quite quickly. And so end of those 4 years, the summer of those 4 years, I went back to Cambodia for a month. So a little brief. So this is kind of Cambodia. So I started in Phnom Penh, which is this have a light? Ah, there we go. So Phnom Penh is the capital, so I started there. And then we traveled up to Siem Reap, and then along to Ban Long in Ratanakiri, and then down to Sihanoukville. So it was a lot of travel in the country, and we were able to see a large amount, which was amazing. Cambodia is predominantly Muslim, so it's got 2.5% Christian, but of late there's been some incredible changes, and even the governments have been saying, actually, you're free as Christians to worship in public, which is amazing. And that's slow still. There's still a lot of people that would persecute and hate that, but it's changing, and that's incredible. So there's some amazing things happening. It does have a very, very tragic story. I don't know if anyone really knows anything about Cambodia, but Cambodia was basically in between 1975 and 1979, there was a genocide, and 25% of the country's population, and mostly the educated people, were killed. And so that was, the country had to recover from that, and it still is recovering. When we were out there, we met many people whose children, grandmothers, even mothers, were involved and were, abused. So it's still very, very real for them. It's still very sore, and so they are a hurting country massively, but also a beautiful country. So the trip, there was 5 of us, we travelled around and we saw different, the work. We did see a lot of Wycliffe work and go and see a lot of the Bible translation work that was going on. And I have to say that that was incredible, witnessing firsthand, brothers and sisters who said goodbye to their family, their country, their wealth, their comfort, to go and translate the Bible into a very minor language. And this can take up to 30 years. It's a long, long process. And we met a couple of people that were in different villages there who'd done that. They moved there. And the first job is actually to get to know the culture of the people before they can even start their translation work. So that can take up to 10 years of just understanding the people and getting to know their culture and how they speak to each other. Because all of that work is it's part of how we translate the context of the Bible. I have a lot of respect for those people, and I think it was incredible to see. But this trip for me, this trip for me was challenging and very enriching. And it was a very real and deep time for me to see more of what God is doing internationally. And today, as I said, Cambodia still lies very much on my heart. One of the most unforgettable experiences that I had during this time was I got extremely sick and faced probably one of my worst fears in terms of, when I was a little kid thinking, oh no, what the worst is going to happen. For me, this was probably one of the worst that could have happened. And we were planning to go to a little village and stay there for a few nights, sleep under the stars. And I caught something. I got very, very unwell. Now, I don't actually remember whether I saw a doctor, but I remember I was given something to take. And I don't think it did very much, but And now as I look back, I think this seems like a crazy decision that our team leader made. However, what happened was the team went on and they left me at this hotel. It was not much of a hotel. They left me there, not knowing what I had, with some kind of medication, and in a hotel where no one spoke any English. So, and I remember just lying in my bed thinking, this is the worst, it felt like just the worst scenario that could have happened. I felt terribly sick, I didn't know what was happening, but I just felt God speak to me in that time, and God comfort me and be very close to me. And I just remember thinking, God's grace is sufficient. Like, we can worry about these things that could possibly happen if God calls us to these things, but I just remember thinking, God's grace is sufficient. And he strongly spoke to me on 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And that verse just went round and round and round in my head. I thought, if I believe in God, if I believe that he is perfect love, then he must cast out all my fear. And I thought, it was like one of those moments where you're like, do I actually believe what I say I believe? So I'm lying, thinking, if I say I believe this, and we're going around and we're teaching people about the gospel, and we're telling people to love Jesus, this is a time I'm saying, do I actually believe that he is love and he casts out all fear? And I don't need to fear about the outcome of what is going to happen to me. And it was such a resting place, even though I was so sick. I did come through it, obviously. And then we were supposed to go on a retreat to a little island and catch a little boat across. And on this boat, on the way over, there was an enormous storm, and even a Cambodian local driver kind of looked at us like, this is pretty bad. So we all just sat together, the five of us, just praying, like, God, you know, you've got to get us through this little storm, get us to the island. Kind of looking at each other, thinking, could this be it? Like, is this, like, our time, sort of thing? Like, you know, the worst things, like, panic in your head, you think, oh my gosh, this is... but again, I kept thinking, like, perfect love casts out fear. I just don't have anything to worry about. I'm so secure in God's hands. It doesn't matter almost what happens to me, because God's perfect love reigns within me and in my heart. God had to teach me those lessons in a hard way, I think. I think I knew it all in my head, and you know, sometimes God really has to cut it into our heart deep to know that we don't need to fear. So that was Cambodia. I returned home from Cambodia, and I remember me and Mum and Dad, I was working in Starbucks still at that point, and I remember thinking, like, I know I can't stay here anymore, like, I've just got to go, I've got to do something, I've got to go teach English somewhere, I've got to, like, get out there. And I just had, I had this burden on my heart, and I had this desire, and I wondered whether it was Cambodia, I thought maybe I should go back to Cambodia long term. But that didn't pan out, and in the end, kind of long story short, I discovered, I found God lead me back to the ships again. So 2011, I headed back to the ships for 2 years on the Logos Hope. And Logos Hope is the sister ship to the Doulos. It's bigger, it's newer, thankfully, and has more, I say mod comms, but still pretty basic, but it was, you know, great. So there was about 350 other people that lived on that ship. It was an incredible experience. It was a bit of a journey to get there, and there was a lot of praying through finances especially. Anyone who knows who's gone on to missions and has to raise that support is not a nice thing. So I feel for people when they go through that. I understand where they're at. I think it's hard going sometimes to, you have this vision, you have this burden, and you think, but I still need practical things to get me out there. And that sometimes can be hard going, but praise God, I have a lovely church that supported me. And I went for those 2 years. So I could probably ramble on for about a week to you about the ship, because there were so many different things that went on, but I'm going to just limit it down to one experience that I had that I felt God really speak to me about his heart for missions and his people, really. So during the time on the ship, we have periods where it's called dry dock. The ship goes into maintenance. And in that period, there will be certain people that will stay on the ship to do all their practical things, and then the rest of the crew are sent out to the countries to stay with other churches or other ministries to do work and practical things. So in so it was the 4 months in on the ship, and we'd only just got there, and the ship went into dry dock, and I was sent out to Sri Lanka for 6 weeks. So this is Sri Lanka. Again, did a lot of traveling, so the ship was docked down here, I think, unless I'm mistaken, actually, I think it was gone. Colombo. Yeah, there, it was there. We did go down to Gol, but anyway. We travelled up to Manar, and then I went over to Trincomalee, and then we came back to the ship. That was the 6 weeks, and I had two different teams. And again, we'd be doing practical jobs like cleaning hospitals, teaching English in schools, visiting orphanages, sharing the gospel, all those sorts of things. Now, Sri Lanka is a country that is, Open Doors would consider it to be a high persecuted country. It's largely Buddhist, and it's only got 7% Christian. And again, they have a lot of civil war. A lot of it is to do with religion, and even to this day, there's continuous wars going on and persecutions. And even in our short time visiting the Sri Lanka, I can definitely share testimonies of pastors who shared with us about children in their church who were kidnapped and taken off, boys that were missing. And one evening we sat with one of the pastors, and he just broke down with us and said, "We're still missing 5 young boys. Please, you need to pray." And I just thought, you know what? I felt like I just couldn't take it anymore. This was 4 months into my 2 year stint, and I thought, I can't see anymore. Like, this is horrendous. God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? How can you watch this? I can't watch this. I can't hear these stories. But you know those boys. How can you allow this to happen? And just day after day over those 6 weeks just broke me more and more and more and more, and I just got to the point where I thought, I cannot take any more. So we were traveling through the villages, we would be sharing the gospels, and this was actually, again, something I learned in hindsight. It was actually a very dangerous thing for us to be doing, going through villages sharing the gospel. That was actually illegal. We shouldn't have been doing it. I don't really know what goes on some of these mission trips. I think they just think, you know, they've got the faith for it, and so they send us out. And you always learn about it afterwards. And oh, great, thanks for letting us know. I think I'd rather have not known, but still, God protect us. And we actually, the fact that I didn't know that means that we didn't come across any opposition when we shared the gospel. So we went across villages, and we just shared testimonies. We sang songs. We played with kids, and we just shared the gospel with them. But yeah, again, as we travelled, we heard more and more of this persecution, and it just continually just wore me down. So at one point I can remember we were sat in our little huts waiting to be called to go off onto our next adventure, and I was just breaking down. I just thought, Lord, I don't think I can actually do this again today. I just feel so tired, and I know that you give us the strength for each day, and I know that you call us, but I'm just struggling with carrying this weight on my shoulders. Of seeing this hurt and not being able to do anything except for pray. I just felt so completely useless and frustrated. And as I was praying about it, and through tears and much anxiety, my heart was just so heavy, and almost I was panicking almost. I wanted to do everything, but one person can't do very much. And yet God can do, you know, everything. And I just kept thinking, God, why aren't you changing this? Why aren't you bringing, you know, these people out of these situations? And as I sat there and I started writing down these things, I was scribbling down my anxieties and my worries. God just wrote the response, my hand was just writing God's response back to me. So this is what I wrote. So, Lord, there's too much to do. There's too many children crying. There's too many hungry people. There's too much war, too much hatred, fear, and anger. There's too much devastation, too many gods, too many hurting, too many souls perishing, too many tears. Where do we begin, and what can we do? And I was literally almost panicking with it. Like, God, look at all these things. Like, do you want me to write it out for you? This is what's going on. And then immediately, just like calming, I started writing, "Shh, quiet, my child. I see it all too, but so much more than you do. You forget that I'm in control, and I'm Lord above it all. I have anointed my people to will and be able to do all that I call them to do. The sun will rise again tomorrow, so come back to me with your sorrow. Carry these burdens no longer. I will sustain you and make you stronger." I think at that point I remember thinking, how incredible it is that God allows the sun to rise again, because he sees it all so much more than I do. I'm seeing only still a very small glimpse, even though I feel like I'm seeing everything, because, you know, from where I was at home, this was new to me and scary, and oh my goodness, God sees so much more. And yet he allows the sun to rise again the next day to watch it all over again. I think, how can you do that, God? But he's so long-suffering, and he has a plan, and he does use us. And I think coming to recognize that he anoints us for the work he's called us to do, the things that he's put on our hearts to do. He uses us, and he calls us. And I think that is, to me, the most important lesson I've learned overall. I still continually, you know, as people will know me, they stop talking about Cambodia, I think, my heart breaks. And then I think, no, God has a plan, he's in control, and he does use us, he does call us. And we're not all called to go out, but I do believe it's important to have that big picture, that big perspective of what God's doing in the world, and to carry that burden for those, for our brothers and sisters around the world that don't live in peace like we do. Isaiah 43, I mean, the whole, I could read the whole chapter really, because as I read it, just, this is, it's God's heart for his people and his world, but this verse particularly is, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." He calls us to understand him, and I think that's something that I've continuously learned on these trips, is that actually I've learned more and more of who God is and his heart for his people, and this is exactly it. He calls us so that we know him, and as we know him, he continues to lead us on and into new things and new adventures and into bigger pictures. So that's basically it in a nutshell. We did head off to Tanzania in 2015, Andy and myself, on a very different missions trip. Andrew was serving as an electrical engineer there to build a school, and I was working as a videographer. We continually wrestle with missions in our heart, thinking, what's God doing? Like, these are seasons for us right now that are a little bit quiet, and it's a very new season for us with kids, and but there's still a deep burden in my heart for different, for God's bigger picture, really, and for different countries that hurt. But who knows what God will call us to next. But I think ultimately, you know, we understand that there is a warfare going on. And I did mention, I read a book called Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper. I'm sure if anyone's read that, and that much, much earlier on in the early days I read it, and it really stirred me, and that's actually what helped me kind of take the plunge to go to on my first mission trips. But in there it talks about how it, you know, we are living in a warfare, and some are called out onto the front line. And then those who are staying behind are praying, that they're longing for news. What's going on? Are you okay? And they're praying, Lord, would this war end? Come to an end, please. And I think that is a perfect picture, and it's so true, of what is going on. We are in a warfare. We're not all called to the front line. And yet, we have this sense of, Lord, is the war going to be over yet? And what can we do here on the home front to be supporting and praying for those out on the front line, because there is a real battle, a real war going on. And right now we're struggling with that idea of what are we doing right now at home to still be part and involved in one sense in that warfare, to not just be sat back and think, okay, well, we're home now, but actually to still be active in warfare, but just trusting that God does have a plan and he longs to use us. Thank you for listening.